Blog Talk Radio.
الحمد لله رب العالمين and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely the way of life with him is al-Islam. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, thank you so much, mashallah, for joining us
on the Jumu'ah. Inshallah, we are
going to actually do
a reading from
of what it takes in order to have the best life, live the best life, get the best out of life. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum. This day have I perfected for you your way of life. You look at this from an anthropological point of view, and you see that Rabbil Alameen, the guardian, evolver, cherisher, sustainer, the Rabb is the one that has caused all of the evolution. But in terms of the man's growth and evolution as a species, as an individual class of life, we have learned. There are so many things that we learn just by living, so many things that we've evolved through, not so many things, literally it's everything. You know, the fact that we've had to deal with the weather, we've had to deal with predators, we've had to deal with changes in our ability to find nourishment, to sustain our lives, et cetera. So you talk about hunter-gatherers, you talk about those who are, you know, established the agricultural life and stages, etc. All of those were solutions to problems that man has had to face. And all of the evolution of man, I want to run that history all the way up to the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This last verse. an evolving way to think about life. It's an evolving wisdom, preserving things in stories and in paintings and in art. That you believe exists and that you believe listens to you, except over the millennia and millennia of time, and you have come through places and times where you got it right, in places and times where you got it wrong, and throughout that entire period of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prophets and messengers to subside that and a prophet to put the human being back on track. And so they can continue to travel that path to the destiny that Allah had for them. And when they went to the other extreme, then Allah would send the prophet or the messenger to get them back on the track. And so just like that moonshine, which is said that it was off the trajectory, off the direct line, 97% of the time, it was off the direct line, 97% of the time. But the trajectory was always that we landed on the moon. What? Because there were a corrective mechanisms to find the way back to the line. And when it went to a stream on one side, to find the way back. Well, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with prophets and messengers until the last. And then when the last comes, Allah says, "Allahumma atmamtu lakum dinakum. I have perfected for you your way of life, and I have completed my favor upon you." You don't have to guess and wonder and struggle with your own, your cognitive capabilities. You don't have to struggle with philosophy and struggle with questions of, you know, why is there evil and this and that. Allah said, "I'm going to make it clear to you. I'm going to make it plain to you. If you accept my will for you, then all of these questions have been answered for you and are answered for you. And the way of life that you should live from now on has all been settled. And I'm doing this for you as a favor." And the verse is Surah, I believe it's the inner apartment, where in the 29 I'm thinking of, where it says, "They count it as a favor that they have accepted Islam. Tell them, there's no favor on you. Is Allah has conferred a favor upon you if you are sincere. Don't count your Islam. Count your Islam as a favor to Allah. Allah has conferred a favor upon you in that He has guided you to the truth if you are sincere." So the idea is that it's a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we even say, those who do say it, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." That's a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many of your friends and my friends and family, you know, have known us for decades and have not accepted al-Islam? And we've lived a good life in front of them. And they have not decided that, okay, yeah, I should be a part of that. I see what it's doing for him. I see what it's doing for her. No, it's not their decision. It's Allah's decision if a person comes to al-Islam and receives al-Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to us as believers. Okay, once you believe that, you accept that, now there's a prescription. There's something that you have to follow. From Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "Bunya al-Islamu al-Khams." The structure of al-Islam is built on five essentials. See, when you come into al-Islam, you submit. Taslim, they say Taslim. You submit. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Okay, now you're Muslim. All right, now? So you have the foundation for the life that you're supposed to build above that and upon that. Buniya al-Islamu al-Khams. So the Muslim is to build an Islamic life. They're to build their life individually. They're to build the lives of their family. They're to build the lives of their community, build the lives of the nation, build the life of the world. All in the striving to establish ummah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Mine is on so many things right now. It says, Let there arise out of you an ummah. Let there arise out of you a divinely inspired republic. Something that truly is under God, right? Pardon me. So one of those prescriptions is fast. And this fasting is in order that we might learn self-restraint. How important is that? That's a translation, an expression of the word taqwa. This taqwa, it is so big. The simplest way I'll put it in conjunction with what we've said already in terms of man's evolution as a creature, that is, as a class of life, one of the most important things that man came to understand, and it's preserved in some of his, not all, in his most long lasting, profound, and effective wisdom sense. And that is in the archetypes, in the myths, in the ancient stories. And this is also transgeographical, transtemporal, meaning over time in very various places, there is very, very often, it's a majority of them, it is the issue of being able to be aware, even that, and pay and give due regard, even that pyramid on the dollar sign, right? You have the eye of Horus, and then that all-seeing eye pyramid. They all come from the same source. As a representation, and it's not quote unquote occult in the sense of devil worship or evil eye or Illuminati or whatever kind of application we apply to it. Not on the first order. Those things can be used and applied by people who have those kinds of ideas, but the main idea is that you have to be aware. To know that you have to be aware. And so, biologically, when I come to these things, I feel the need to say it because I don't know whether I get a chance to say it. Yes. In the sense of, do you know that most of your brain is as much as 50%, if not more, is the occipital lobe, the brain resources, more than any other function in the body, your whole anatomy. The main function of the brain is for vision. It's for vision, right? All of those neurocortical resources have been greatly devoted to the eye. The visual cortex, right? And just so the dark portion inside of our eye, called the pupil, right? That's the English term for it, the pupil, right? We don't use this language anymore in common parlance, but the pupil, that's the student. Pupil is the student, right? And one of the evolutionary functions of the dark part of the eye, it's an evolutionary development so that human beings can know what is being paid attention to. Right? Even neurolinguistic programming and the like. We're gonna move on past this. But I mean, all these things have to do with the impact of fasting, because fasting is saying la'alakum tastaqun, it's that you might become more regardful, more aware, more conscious, right? when the eye is open, the open eye is consciousness, right? The open eye is consciousness. The closed eye is unconscious, right? So you can give due regard so that you can pay attention to what you should pay attention to, right? And when the Quran talks about the ghafilin, those who go about heedless, you know, are you paying attention to anything? Are you paying attention to this, that, or the other? Do you have a focus on it? Are you getting an insight into it? So all of these things, all of this fasting enhances this. Fasting enhances this. It disciplines our focus. This is our focus in life. So kutiba alaykum as-siyam, Allah has prescribed for us fasting. Why? Because your nature calls for the benefits that come from fasting, and it's not just the biological benefits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and fasting is for me. Fasting is for me. Fasting is not for losing weight. Fasting is not the fasting of Arkan of Islam, not the fasting that is one of the five pillars that support and sustain the life that is built on al-Islam. No, it is for devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is for purifying our relationship with God. This is one of the functions of this awareness. Why you want to be aware? You want to be aware of what may undermine your life, what may take your life, not just physically, but spiritually, morally, intellectually. Fasting is what gives us more capability in that regard. It's been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, that you might learn self-restraint. Let's read the next verse, 184.
أيام معدودة فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخرى وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام.
فدية طعام مسكينا فمن تطع فهو خير لهم وأن تعصموا خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون. Fasting for a fixed number of days, but if you are ill or on a journey, try to difficulty, you have hardship, and there's a benefit from it. But there's also the fidya. The fidya is, this is telling us one of the ways to compensate for your inability to fast. If you're traveling, you have the option to keep or break the fast. There are reports in the traditions that speak to the fact that sometimes when the believers would be traveling, and some would keep the fast and some would break the fast, and nobody would have an argument or look down on one or the other if they chose not to fast. And it didn't make one more elevated if they chose to keep the fast. These are options. And it is a risk. It is a friendly allowance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to keep it or break it if you're traveling. And of course, if you're sick, then the obligation is not on you to fast. And figure, if you have to take medicine during the time of fasting, that means you're sick. I can fast, I just gotta take this pill. Well, if you have to take the pill at the time of the fast, then you're ill. And so you're relieved of that responsibility. If there comes a time where you can make up the fast under those circumstances, it's fine. But at the same time, you can feed the indigent. And there are many, many indigent that can benefit from that nowadays, as it stands. And we know that we're in this this COVID, like I've coughed a couple of times since I've been here, and I'll tell you, well, better watch out. Well, I come in talking with his mask on. Allah, no. No, it's just I had some in my throat. If I had some water here right now, I would have drank it. I don't need it, but I'm just saying I would have drank it for many and several reasons. But the point is that this is also something that we need to really be cautious of. That this process can also be a process of hypnosis. And be a process of mind control. I know that those of you who follow me up on the YouTube pieces, keep going. I know I have a couple of pieces to put up there, but that kind of thing, explaining that in a more quote unquote profound and with detail, is fine. That's what I'm spending time on that over there. But I have to speak to it because sometimes you're being lured into a certain state of mind, and this goes back to taqwa. If you have taqwa, then that means you always remain conscious. You always remain conscious. You always have a question. You always pay attention to, well, why is this being said when that is going on? This doesn't compute. If this is true, then how can that be true? But if you're asleep and if you're just waiting for the Pavlov's dog bell to ring to decide if you're going to salivate or not, then that's bad news. You're losing your taqwa. So, inshallah, don't allow these things to put you to sleep for you to take on the kind of mentality that they are slowly seeking, given that there is a they, it's up to you, moving you into a state of mind where you're not making decisions about your behavior. There's a difference between compliance and obedience. You have to work with that.
No, I
Yeah, you can help one person. Okay, you can't fast. One of the ways you can do is help one person. But then God is saying, well, if you help more, that's better. And then beyond the fact that you don't have to fast, but then you can also, okay, first, you don't have to fast. You can make it up from days later. But you can also feed the indigent, and then not only just one indigent, because that compensates for you, but feed more. That's better. And then going to another level, says it is better for him if you can do more, and it is better for you that you fast if you only knew. And this is the one who's making a choice to fast or not when you're not under these other conditions. Fasting is better for you, even if you don't understand it, even if you don't
And
it is the month in which the Quran reports tell us that on Laylatul Qadr, that Laylatul Qadr, Surah 97, Allah sent down the Quran. The Quran, the totality of the Quran to Lawh al-Mahfuz, to the Prophet Muhammad. And then over 23 years, the last time of the Prophet mission, portions of the Quran came down until it was complete during the Prophet's lifetime. It was concluded that we started with different points of view, but most say, "Ayyama akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deen." It's the last. To the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet himself also said sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that the relationship between me and all the other prophets, remember all those prophets that we mentioned, that have been the last, he said, and we are like one man who built the building. So they were all one man, one team, one unit, working on this job. The job is identified as a structure that was built. And people would look at it and they would see how perfect it was in its symmetry and how beautiful and how perfect it would be, but for the absence of one brick. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "I am that brick." So when the Prophet came with the final revelation, the structure that is being built, and I can say now, was being built by all the prophets before him, was complete. So the structure of what we have, the structure of what we need then as human beings in order to reach the destiny, it is done. It is done. We don't have that. We don't have that in stock. But we have it. By Prophet Muhammad, whereby all of the big questions, the art principles for resolving the big questions of were settled in and during the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad. Some of you might want to think that, you know, what's going on right now. It's like it's never going on anywhere else or at any other time. And in consequence of that, the feeling is that, like, Quran doesn't apply right now. I'm going to give you just one. And really, even the idea of coronavirus, there's so much to say about it, but mashallah, that the coronavirus is like, no matter how new you might think this virus is, and that's also a part of the hypnosis as well. That's my language. That's my language. But, you know, it's sort of like, we ain't had nothing to do with it. I'm talking about these culprits. That's what I'm saying. We ain't had nothing to do with it. If you think about it like this, if a child, if you have children, this has happened sometimes. Okay, a child was climbing up on the table to get into the cabinet so they can get some cookies, right? And then they knocked the vase off the table. And so vase broke, water spilled, and the child's, you know, books out of there. You know, it's like before anybody can identify them or see them, et cetera. And so they're back in the room playing, watching TV or something like that. Nothing happened. So then when you come and say, who broke this vase? Who's filling it? Well, that's kind of the scenario that we're in right now. I think that this whatever it is or is not, it just came out of nowhere. It had no origin, no start, no causal change. But for every effect, there's a cause. And if it's something happening, something caused it to happen. Right? And you have those who are, you have those who are skilled at hiding causes. That's what we do. We do something, and when it comes out, we hide the cause, and we hide our hands. And not that, they were also singing the songs, you know, the ones to distract from what the reality is. Now, that was a little bit of a tangent. But the point to be taken here is that the Quran has been revealed to the Psalms to every being. So, the one part that I was missing, and I know most of the things that I missed, but most Muslims don't do it. Sometimes the most vocal about it. And I'm talking about riba. I'm talking about usury. And I'm just using this as an example so as to say that where the Quran says, "Huda lin-nasi wa bayyinatan min al-huda." Yes, hardly anything we need more than what the Quran was revealed to do. Okay, it's to give guidance and to give guidance about the guidance. That's what it's saying. Huda lin-nas is guidance for man, wa bayyinatan min al-huda. And it's making the guidance itself plain. That's why the guidance comes, and it is. There's the guidance right there. But sometimes that's not enough for the person, depending on where they are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also with the Quran, he makes the guidance even clearer. That's the Quran. That's the Quran. And so truly, brothers and sisters, this is the great gift of Ramadan as a month. Because if you've been ignoring it, if you've been ignoring it all year, because you're being distracted by so many other things, the faith that you have will cause you, in submitting to the requirement of fasting, will cause you to read the Quran more than you have at other times. And in consequence of that, Allah puts us into a condition where we get more familiar with the very thing that is given to us to make our lives and to make our life what Allah created that life to be. رَبَّنَا لَا تَزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِن لَّدُنكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنتَ الْوَهَّابُ وَلَا تَجْعَلْنَا مُعَذِّبِينَ عَلَيْكَ بِالْكَفَرِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْبَحْرِ إِنَّكَ أَنتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ I'm going to set my watch so that I can finish. One more time. Yeah, actually, I made a mistake. I didn't I have been using my blog talk. I know this, and because my earplugs, I didn't turn them on. I had been using them with my computer, and using it with my computer when I can. I didn't reconnect the Bluetooth with the phone. But tomorrow morning we'll play a very clear piece, and then we're also archived in. We're also archived at Vimeo. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I want to just read a couple of hadith now. I know we didn't get through all of those verses, and it really, for me, as expected, we do what we can. Now I want to speak to sort of going back to the subject of matters. All actions are driven by and recompensed according to intentions. All matters are driven by and recompensed according to intentions. There's an athar, a report from Umar bin al-Khattab. Well, it's from Abdullah bin Utbah bin Mas'ud. And it's reported that he heard Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he said that in the lifetime of the Messenger of Allah, some people were called to account through revelation, meaning if you did something and the right or wrong of it was going to be revealed, depending on how significant it was, then Allah will reveal that, like the case of Aisha or the case of the woman who argued and so many other instances, or the case of the Prophet's wife, Zainab ibn Jahsh. Those kinds of revelations came about doing prayers at the graves of hypocrites and the like. So many things. When Allah would reveal the answer, because the conduit of revelation, Prophet Muhammad, was still present. So Omar is dividing those time periods up. He's saying there's a period of time when we could expect revelation, and whatever was significant and not clear, Allah would clear it up through the revelation. Then the report goes on and says, now revelation has discontinued, and we shall judge you by your apparent acts. What we're going to do, we're going to look at what you do. And this is Quran, too. The Quran says, Allah and His, say whatever you want to say. Allah and His Messenger will observe your actions. Allah and His Messenger will observe your actions. Okay? And so that is the sunnah, to look at the actions itself. Now revelation has discontinued, and we shall judge you by your apparent acts. Whoever displays to us good, we shall grant him peace and security and treat him as a near one. We have nothing to do with his intention. Whatever's going on in their intent, that's God's area, that's God's business, that's God's purview. We don't have the insight to be able to look into that person's hard mind, et cetera, to be able to say, well, this is what they meant. There's a case of one of the companions I can't remember, but many of you, that is with a detail, many of you would be familiar with it. During one of the battles, someone who was really like new to al-Islam, and in among the early battles of al-Islam, so it had to be one of the Badr or Uhud, et cetera. And so he was chasing one of the pagans, one of the opposites, those people who were opposing them. And he got him cornered, and when he cornered him, and he raised his sword to kill the person, and the person said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, that he made the declaration that he believed. You know? Then the person hesitated slightly and then killed him anyway. And when this got back to the Prophet was so angry with that person. And the report says the person said, I wish I had not accepted al-Islam before that day, meaning that maybe I would have sort of gotten a break if I was just so brand new to the religion, maybe I would have gotten forgiven. And Allah said, well, did you cut out it? Did Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked him and said, did you cut out his heart to see if he really believed it? Because the person first made the excuse to say that, oh, he was just saying that to save his life. And then the prophet said, did you cut out his heart to see if that was what he was thinking? Did you cut out his heart to see if that's what he was thinking? I mean, just imagine that the prophet saying that to you after you had done that, and it's irretrievably lost. The action, it has been done. And that's on you forever. So the idea of trying to say what is in somebody's heart, that's the wrong business to be in. Look at the action, all right? And leave the intention to God. It says, whoever displays to us good, we shall grant him peace and security and treat him as a near one. We have nothing to do with his intention. Allah will call him to account for that. But whoever shows us evil, we shall not grant him security, and we shall not believe in him, even if he professed that his intention is good. So the only thing we can address is what's external. When it comes to our judgment, it's external. Okay? And if you're going to evaluate an act, we went over this last weekend, but just very, very briefly. The act is either good or religiously neutral, or it's evil. Good, religiously neutral, or evil. And when you talk about the good, then it's either farad or mandub. If it's religiously neutral, it's mubah. If it's evil, then evil is kind of a hard word when you throw makruh in there, but makruh is something that's detested or greatly, extremely disliked, and then there's the haram. So it's like before you make a judgment about just the action itself, if you qualified enough to say, okay, well, I'm not going to try to judge the intention, okay, then make sure before you start to judge the act that you know what category the act falls into. What category does the act fall into? Because if you put the act in the wrong category, you're going to make the wrong judgment, okay? And that's going to be problematic. So let's look at the Quran. I'll read expressions from verses 3:154 and 49:12. And I'm just reading because this is the order it came. It's not necessarily the revealed order, but here, 3:154, Auzubillah. This is from the Battle of Uhud. After what had happened in the Battle of Uhud, then it says, after the excitement of the distress, he, Allah, sent down calm, C-A-L-M, calm on a band of you. Come with slumber. Allah, go to sleep. Allah gave them, so they just had a battle. They just had a battle that was a humbling battle, a quote-unquote humiliation of sorts, but it was a lesson that Allah was teaching, okay, through the battle. With a slumber while another band was stirred to anxiety by their own feelings, moved by wrong suspicions of Allah, suspicions due to ignorance. See, ignorance will make you suspicious of the wrong thing in the wrong way, and certain ignorance will make you suspicious of God. There are some people who they lost their iman because they questioned hadith. I said, no, it's not. If God allowed that, what kind of God is this? Different things. When they read verses in the Quran, how can that be the case? How can that be the case? And so that ignorance leads you to suspicion. That's because of something going on in your heart. But Allahu A'lam, the point is that ignorance can breed in you suspicion about the wrong things. And when that ignorance bred suspicion sets up in your heart and in your mind, you can't sleep. You can't sleep. Well, how come she doing that? How come he doing that? Don't they know Allah said such and the prophet said such and such? Okay. Are you saying that out of what you know by the judgment of the act, or are you suspecting something about the person's intention? Because if you're suspecting something about the person's intention, you're out of your lane. And it will drive you out of your mind. And it will certainly take you out of your peace. leave the business of the heart to Allah. Deal with what you know. When you deal with what you know, then you're in safe territory. But if you have suspicions where you shouldn't have suspicions, that is also a source of punishment. Here, that's 49:12. It says, O you who believe, avoid suspicion as much as possible. For suspicion in some cases is a sin. That's enough for right now. You, when you read those verses, you also get from it, Allahu A'lam, that the sin is a pain. Sin hurts us. Any of us, you know, you sin. If you have a consciousness, my address right now is to believers and Muslims. My address is not. It's not to hypocrites, it's not to rejecters. My address is to believers and Muslims. Believers make mistakes. It don't mean they're not believers. Muslims make mistakes. It doesn't mean that they're not Muslims. And so we have to be reminded, even as believers and as Muslims, because believer and Muslim doesn't mean you're perfect and without shortcoming or without weaknesses, all of the above. So the sin carries with it a pain, a part of the qadr, the imam says, a part of the qadr is that there's one law that applies to all. One law that applies to all. If you break that law, then the law itself has a quote-unquote punishment that goes with it. There's a punishment that goes with breaking that law. Even this, again, this coronavirus, no matter what, I mean, I'm not in a position to say, oh, it's not even real. There is no such thing. Nothing out there is happening like that. I'm not saying that. But be that as it may, you can trace it back in some way to the qadr being violated. Some order has been violated. What is the violation of the qadr? The violation of the qadr is that when Allah says, well, وَخَيْرَهِ وَشَرَّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَخَيْرَهِ وَشَرَّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى That is the khayr, the potential benefit in everything, and the potential for harm in everything, which there is potential benefit and potential harm in anything and everything. It means that if you approach a thing in the wrong way, then you get the shar and not the khayr. So, brother and sister, just look at any of our industries. You select any industry, any institution, any one of them, and see if any of them are doing unnatural. I mean, what do you mean unnatural things? I mean things that are contrary to the good of the destiny for the human being. Are they doing anything that is contrary to the good destiny of the human being? Is government doing anything that's contrary to the good destiny of the human being? Is education doing anything contrary to the good destiny of the human being? Is business doing anything contrary to the good destiny of the human being? Is culture doing anything that's contrary to the good destiny of the human being? And I can assure you that because of this qadr, the khayrihi wa sharri min Allah ta'ala, and the one law over these things that have the khayr and the sharr, in the government we have negative consequences because of the wrong that government does as relates to the good destiny of the human being, and you go through the rest of the institutions. So this virus, whatever it is, wherever it comes from, I would feel very comfortable without fear of contradiction to say that it's not coming because of something good we did. Let's go with that. We know it's not coming because of something good we did. And so the idea is that's how it goes. And so those are sins, right? Those are sins that the government has committed, and sins that the business has committed, sins that education has committed, sins that culture has committed, the leaders of those institutions. And in consequence of that, we have the negative consequences that we're experiencing right now. right? That said, corruption has appeared on the land and the sea because of the what the hands of man has done. It's not like, you know, God sent this order. Well, it was the law. It was the law. It was the covenant. It was written that that is Allah knew it, but it's a product of the inappropriate approach and the consequence of shar coming from that inappropriate approach. Now, that's saying this with regard to, and we're going to finish up, saying this in respect to individuals being suspicious of other individuals, right? First, it's God's business, right? It's God's business. You have to accept that. Why she do that? It's God's business. Why he do that? It's God's business, right? So, in consequence to this suspicion is a sin. That is, excessive suspicion is a sin, and it hurts you. And as long as you don't know the answer to what you are suspecting, it's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to give you dis-ease, but it is, again, it's a part of the ignorance. In ignorance, we suspect, and in that suspicion is the sin. And in that ignorant suspicion, the sin brings to us a state of disquietude, a state of unease. We're not at peace. So all you have to do is ask yourself, are you at peace right now with something that you know others are not at peace with? Maybe it could be wrong suspicions driven by ignorance. So be careful. Don't get into deciding, I know why she did what she did. I know why he did what she did. Oh, do you? Allah is in charge. And let it be Allah's business. So, mashallah, inshallah. More tomorrow, but we'll conclude with this. There's a hadith on forgiveness. Never say that Allah will not forgive so-and-so. This is also a very important thing. It's important to understand how arrogant you are being when you already decide. It doesn't matter if you don't say it out of your, if you don't say it out of your mouth, it doesn't matter. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he already knows what is in the heart. So this is what I'm speaking to. What I'm speaking to is that if it's in your heart, Allah already knows it. He knew it before it even formed in your heart. So when you make a judgment of someone as though you're speaking for God, if you do that in your heart, problem. That's problematic for your life. And my invitation is, let people's intention be Allah's business. Just let it be Allah's business. Because if you can't let it be Allah's business, you're not going to rest. You're not going to be at ease. You're not going to be comfortable. That thought is going to trouble you for days on end until it just heals. Like a scratch or a scar that you experience when you cut yourself in the kitchen or whatever. And it's like every time you keep going back to it, pain, pain, pain. But if you leave it alone from the gate, if you let it go from the gate, it's God's business, Allahu Alam. Then you can be at peace, you can rest, you can sleep, you can not be troubled, not be distracted. Alhamdulillah. So this is my invitation. My invitation is, if it doesn't fall into a category where you have obligations to manage something because you're under orders to make sure that something is this way in that particular respect, let it be. Let it be. Allah is in charge. Allah is in charge. Yes, yes. Oh, yes, there's one more that I need to I need to mention. Yes. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after one of the major battles, and this is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, on the day of Al-Azab, you know that song that we sing on the Eid, on the day of Al-Azab, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told a group of Muslims, it's like, it's not over yet. There's still more to be done. So the Prophet said, none of you should offer Asr prayer except at Banu Qurayza's place. That is, you have to go to the tribe of Banu Qurayza and handle that business. That's my language. You got to handle that. And so the Prophet said, none of you should offer Asr prayer but at Banu Qurayza's place. Then the Asr prayer time came due while they were on their way to Banu Qurayza's place. So there comes the controversy between them. Whereas some of them said, we're not going to make Asr prayer until we get to Banu Qurayza, because that's what the Prophet said, and that's the way they read what the Prophet said. And then there were others who said, no, we're going to pray at this spot. So some are saying, no, let's keep going. We're not going to stop and pray. Let's keep going. The Prophet said, none of you make Asr except at Banu Qurayza's place. I'm just reading the quote-unquote the English translation there. But the debate is born out of what they both knew in terms of language, in terms of the way they read what the Prophet said, and one read it in one way and another read it in another way. So one who said, it's time for Asr, let's make prayer. The other said, no, we will not pray until we get to Banu Qurayza. And because they had a different understanding of what the Prophet meant. One said, no, he didn't mean that. When he said, don't make prayer except that, also he's just saying, hurry up, just go fast. He wasn't saying, don't make Asr if the time for Asr comes in. The other said, no, he meant just what he said. Make Asr when you get to Banu Qurayza's place. Right? Says, so with that debate, then it says, later on it was mentioned to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he did not berate either of the two groups. Let me clarify. He didn't even do that. He didn't berate either of the group. No, you were wrong in that case, you know, akhi. No, he was right. No, you were wrong. Okay, ask yourself this. Think about a controversy you may be engaged in right now. What if the Prophet was present right now? Can you predictably say what he would say? Oh, no, he would say something because this is what it said. It's so-and-so. That's what it says. So, really? They were living in the time of the Prophet. They heard the words coming out of his mouth. And they still had a different understanding about what he meant. And when the two different understandings came back to the Prophet didn't berate either group. Now, what about us? Who can guarantee? No, the Prophet would say. No, the Prophet would say. Really? No. Let God's business be God's business. Follow the goodness of your heart. Follow the goodness of your heart. What's simple? Follow the Prophet. What do you mean? That's what we're talking about. It means when a thing troubles the peace of your heart, give it up. If you're troubled by doing something, don't do it. If you're troubled by not doing something, don't do it. I mean, pardon me, do it. If you're troubled by not doing something, oh, man, if I don't do that, then you better do it, because that's what your heart is telling you to do in a matter where there are options, right? And if you do something that you really don't feel comfortable doing, well, then you're not being good to your own heart, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fasting is for me. Fasting is not for the imam. It's
Fasting is not for some collective group. Fasting is not for some organization. Fasting is for Allah. And if your heart tells you, I need to be fasting, you better be fasting, because it's going to bother you until your heart is at rest, right? And I can't read your heart, and you can't read mine. And anytime we try to do that, we're sinning, and it's going to be a punishment that each one of us brings on ourselves. It's not Allah that distresses us. It's we that distress ourselves for not obedient, for not obeying. And one more thing, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leave that which makes you doubt for that which leaves you no doubt. Whatever leaves you with no doubt, that's what your heart is going to say. Nah, that's me. I'm going with that. I love the brother, but I love the sister, but I love the imams, but whatever. Alaykum anfusakum. You're responsible for yourself. And if you accept that and live by that, life's good. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Allah, we thank you for the faith that you have blessed us with. Purify us in our faith, purify us in our thinking, purify us in our aspirations, purify us in our intention, purify us in our longings, purify us in our interests, purify us in our capacity for obeying you and obeying your messenger. O Allah, guide us to that which is most right. Clarify for us those things that we don't understand. Correct us and give us the humility to accept our needs for correction. O Allah, bless us not to be blinded to what we need to understand. Bless us not to be rejecting of your truth, whether it agrees with what is in our minds or disagrees with what is in our minds. We beg that you would help us and strengthen us to be able to submit ourselves wholly to you without any exceptions, and to submit ourselves with a mission. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akim salat.
رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا سيد محمد رسول الله الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام حي حتى مطلع الفجر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمد
ربنا ولك
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل قيدهم في ضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بهجرة من سجيل فجعلهم كأسف مأكول الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده
ربنا ولك الحمد
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين الحمد لله تقبل الله السلام عليكم